Thanks, Nathan. That was beautiful. Well, I've got a handful of announcements for you guys today. Firstly, most of you know we lost our brother BJ recently. He's fallen asleep and is awaiting the return of our Savior. And we have rescheduled the memorial service for him. So now it is going to be on Saturday, June 7th at 10 a.m. And it will be held downstairs in the lower main room. So that will be Saturday, June 7th at 10 a.m. So we are also going to have an elder women's potluck brunch here at the study center. So we've had some of those events for our elder women in the past. And from what I hear, it's a super huge blessing. I don't qualify yet for that. I'm older than some people, but but sounds like it's going to be a really great time of fellowshipping with women of faith standing together. And there's going to be food involved. It's a potluck brunch. So it's going to be here at the Study Center next Saturday, May 31st, from 11:30 to 1:30. Please bring a food item to share, dessert, pastries, entree, gluten-free, fruit, salads, etc. Or fill in the blank. Jackie Fountain will be by the giveaway board over here after fellowship. So if you are interested in going, please talk to her afterwards and let her know what you'd like to bring. Make sense? Okay. And then lastly, we have our family camp coming up. Woo! Wow, everyone's like, I guess I'll come if I have to. It's going to be great. I'll be there. Yay! The topic is, what is man? The theme verse is Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? This blue paper here is the registration form. It's got two sides, as you can see. Pretty self-explanatory. There's also a few other forms out there. Just wanted to let you know, don't get overwhelmed that you see a bunch of different pieces of paper. First of all, there's a medical diet request form. So if you're interested in going to family camp, but you have some special dietary needs, you can still come. And you can request it on this form if it's a need. You know, if you are vegetarian, or if you can't eat gluten, or if you're allergic to dairy or something like that, pick up this form, take a look, and fill it out with this one so we know how we can get you taken care of at camp, all right? Next, this form, it's white with some blue and yellow, beautifully color-coded categories. This describes the different lodging options. So in years past, we pretty much only had one lodging option. The past few years, we've only had one lodging option. But we're bringing back economy lodging as an option. So there's deluxe or economy. And if you're interested in learning more about that, you can pick up this form and read it afterwards. All these forms are going to be out in the credenza out here. Or also, if you need help, if there's something that you don't understand, if you want to talk to somebody, feel free to talk to Kathy Burke, right over here raising your hand, or anyone on camp staff. Kathy, anything that I forgot? That's it? Okay. So they're out there on the credenza, so feel free to check that out. And I think that's all of the announcements. So before our sister Stephanie Franchi comes up to share the word of God with us today, we're going to read one more song. We're going to sing it too. Number 117, Tenderly He Watches. I guess you have to read the words to sing it, unless they're already in your head. Both, maybe. Okay. Number 117, Tenderly He Watches.
Thank you. you, Kristen. Thank you, Nathan. I could just send everyone home after those manifestations. Thank you, everyone, for listening to our Lord to bring forth those words that we needed to hear. And again, for this time, I know we've been praying to you this morning, but I thank you particularly for this time that we have to get into your word and look at these beautiful words of life you've given us. And I pray for our hearts that they can be open to receive what you have for us, and help my stumbling lips to communicate what you would have communicated. So thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. You can all turn to Romans 12. Yeah, we're going to be, it's funny. As I was looking at the beginning of Romans 12 again, I was like, we have looked at this a lot, you know, as a church, right? And then I listened to manifestations, like, okay, well, maybe I was listening to God here. But a couple things here. I do want to thank Tom for the privilege of opening the scriptures with you this morning. It's a great privilege to do that, and super thankful for what we've been called to be together. Claire oversees the, 11 to 12 room downstairs, and this kind of came out of, she's asked me to guest teach. I don't normally serve in that room anymore, but she asked me to guest teach a few weeks ago. And so it got me looking at these verses again. And so what I wanted to say is, if you're blessed this morning with what I share, you can thank Claire. And if you're not blessed, you can blame me. So we're going to read out of the King James this morning. And let's start in Romans 12, verse 1. I'm going to read these two verses. We're going to be spending a lot of time here. We're going to go through these verses very slowly this morning. And let's savor it. God's word is good. And it's sometimes it's wonderful to get a huge big chunk and read all of that. And sometimes we can just look at a little piece and just delight in each moment of it. So we're going to do that together. Starting in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're going to take this kind of bit by bit this morning. Starts with, I beseech you. That's a very strong word. If I, let's see. I'm going to invite Kristen to my house for dinner. And I say, Kristen, I beseech you to come to my house for dinner. That's pretty intense, right? That's stupidly intense for an invitation for dinner. But it is an intense word, right? There's a lot of love behind it. There's no compulsion in it, right? You must do this. There's no force to it. It's a loving imploring, right? God is beseeching something of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I know we've talked about this before, but that word therefore has meaning, right? That there's been something before. And part of the trick of looking at this is we can't now read the first 11 chapters of Romans together. If you've not read Romans, or you haven't read it recently, honestly, I don't care if you read it this morning. I beseech you to read Romans. That's an appropriate use of that word, right? There is so much good stuff in there. And what we're going to look at is in light of that. If we have no understanding of, especially chapters 1 through 8, there's a couple chapters in there that have some wonderful learning and are kind of a parenthesis. But especially the truths in chapters 1 through 8, if I have no understanding of what's in there, then I'm not going to be able to do what these first two verses talk about with the heart that God wants me to do it, right? It will be a work. It will be something I'm trying to force. There has to be some understanding of what's before. So we are going to take a few minutes and look at a few things in the earlier chapters. And specifically, what we're being besought by is God's mercies, right? That's the part of the therefore that we're being besought by here. Before we go too much into Romans with it, though, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. This is a really beautiful and this is an example of mercy, okay? Mercy's compassion, particularly upon those who are worthy of punishment and judgment. That's what mercy is, right? It's a withholding of what's rightly deserved by someone who's guilty. So there's a definition, but let's look at a picture of this because I think that's going to help us. John chapter 8, you're all there, and I'm not. We're going to start in verse 1. Says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So this woman's guilty, right? In the very act, they found her, right? No, there's no question about her guilt in this particular sin. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? That was in the law. That was the proper punishment for this sin. And so they're bringing it to Jesus. Now their heart in bringing it to him was not a clean heart, right? But this is a real situation with a real woman who really did sin in this way, and there was a real punishment that was associated with that sin. So verse 6, we get what their hearts were, right? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they'd heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He that's without sin cast the first stone. Jesus was without sin, right? He was the only one there without sin. And yet he showed mercy to her. First, he's talking to these guys that have terrible hearts, and he gives an answer. They all go away, right? And then there he is standing, and what's his answer to her? Is, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. To me, that's such a you can almost like taste that mercy, right? That's what mercy is. Turn to Romans 1. We're going to read a few verses here of the state of man, every single person. We're going to read about our guiltiness, the sin that we were in, just like that woman caught red-handed, right? No getting out of it, absolutely guilty, worthy of the punishment. In Romans 1, this is talking about mankind, and we're going to start in verse 29. We're not going to read all of it. There's a lot here. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for you that judgest do the same things. Each one of us maybe hasn't done every single thing in this list, but that's not the point of the list. The point of the list is to paint a picture of man. And every man is worthy of death before a just and righteous God. That's the proper response of a just God, right? We are under God's wrath because of sin. Mankind is. And if we ever want to look at someone else and say, oh, I see your sin, look how bad that is. Well, in doing that, I'm just condemning myself because I'm doing the same things. And man is really good at comparing our sin and trying to find, like, whose sin is worse than mine or better than mine. And it's all garbage. It's all worthy of death. Romans 6. There's more in Romans 3. I don't think we're going to go there this morning. Many of you are familiar with this, but, you know, the verse we're looking at says, therefore, let me pull it out here, sorry. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God. If we don't have those mercies in our soul, we want to get them there. And so that's, you know, as we continue here, if you are listening, you're like, I don't really get why this is such a big deal. Take the time to spend some time in Romans and see what a big deal it is, what these mercies are and how important they are, because we were dead without them. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exact opposite, that we were deserving of death, but that God gave the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We were deserving of condemnation. We were deserving of wrath. We deserved to be annihilated because of our sin. And that's not what God gave us. Instead, he gave us his son to pay for that 100% fully. That's mercy. There was nothing good in us, in any one of us, that deserved that, but God loved. Turn to, we're still in Romans 5, right? Or were we in Romans 6? Let's go to Romans 5. Verse 8 says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As you keep reading in Romans, you see that not only were we saved from sin and death and taken out of that, but we were actually put into this Christ. We were given a new life. We heard about a lot of this in manifestation this morning. Let's read this one. Go to Romans 8. Verse 1, and I am reading out of the King James. I'm just going to read the first part because that's what's actually in the text. Your newer translations show that. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to these people that were full of sin and deserve the wrath of God. No condemnation. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including me, right, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the mercies. And again, take the time to get those in your soul. Because what we're going to be asked to do, God wants it to be done in light of his mercies. He wants the things that he asks of us to be done out of a heart that loves him, that is out of a heart that's thankful. He doesn't want us to do it out of just replacing the Old Testament law with a new law. He wants it to be done from our hearts. Back to Romans 12. All right, we got to the comma. Let's keep going. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. again, this word present, this, these are so rich words, right? If I'm presenting something to you, that's like on a platter, right? Isaiah said, here am I, send me to God, right? There's a presenting, a yielding of ourselves with the expectation that it's going to be used, right? If I'm presenting something to you, I'm expecting you to do something with it, right? And God is beseeching us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I love that word bodies too. It's kind of both literal and figurative, if that's even a thing. In one sense, it's literal because there's nothing that I do without my body, right? Every place I go, it comes with me. And so it is in my body. Anything that I'm going to do is going to be in my body. But also, it's not just referring to my literal fingers and nose and knees. It's referring to my life, right? That my whole life would be a living sacrifice. All of it. All the time. Every bit. That's what's being asked here, right? Nothing kept for my own use, right? And that's why I say if you don't have the mercies of God in your heart, get them in your heart first, because this seems like a really, really big ask, right? All of me, all the time, is what's being asked. But not in light of, when we compare it to God's mercies, there's no comparison here. I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit. But all right, I'm going to give you an example I use with the kids. Who's wearing a hoodie around here? Audra, are you wearing a hoodie? All right, does it have a zipper? No? No zipper? Okay, that's fine. So it'll be slightly different then. So let's say that I decided to gift Audra with $2 million, a beautiful house, a vacation to Tahiti for 3 weeks, all expenses paid with whoever you want to go, right? Loading her up with gifts. That's it. I'm giving it to you. It's the whole thing. What you did to earn it is you TP'd my house, okay? You ran after my dog until he ran away, and you threw out all of my clothes. Okay, so you weren't very nice to me to begin with, right? But I'm going to give you all of these things, and that's it. There's no requirement for anything else to happen, okay? But I'm going to ask you for your hoodie. Okay. If you don't give it to me, we're still good. I still love you 100% all the time, right? You are still holy. You are still righteous. You are still everything God says, right? You can choose to give me the pocket lint if you want to. And I'll accept that, right? You have a string on your hoodie? She's got a string. Okay. You could choose to give me the pocket lint and the string, and I will accept that. Or you can give the whole thing, right? That's the comparison of God's mercies to our whole lives. There's no comparison in terms of what the gift is and what he's asking, but also there's no requirement made, right? Out of love, if you give me the whole hoodie, I'll be very, very thankful, right? But it's not a requirement. It's just it's a beseeching, right? I am definitely ahead of my notes, but that gives us that comparison, right, of how big this is. So when I look at my whole life, I say, I want to keep some for me. I mean, the things I've done with my life without God were worthless anyway, so I don't know why I would want to. But that's an easy temptation because that seems like a huge ask. And it really is a huge ask, but not in light of what God's done, right? And he wants my heart. If it's not going to be done with my heart, he doesn't want it, right? A living sacrifice. Sacrifices, we're not going to go to any verses on this, but many of you are familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices. The animal that was sacrificed was all in, right? They're all in, the whole thing. But also they were dedicated to God. It was an unto God thing. If I were to take a lamb for a sacrifice, that sacrifice was to God. It was intended to be done with a heart of thankfulness. That's what God wanted from his people. And again, it's all of it, right? If you are a sacrifice, you're all in. But we're living sacrifices. Jesus Christ did the work so that we could be living sacrifices. All right, let's keep going. Next verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have an and here, right? This is another thing, but it's directly related. If I'm going to be a living sacrifice, this is really the first step, because the heart's involved. And, you know, my whole life is going to include some doing of some stuff, but it has to start with what this next verse talks about. Be not conformed to this world. That's to be fashioned after or molded after. Don't be conformed to the world. Keep your finger here. Turn to Ephesians 6. Why would we not want to be conformed to the world? Well, let's see who runs this world, whose ideas are all the going rage around here. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This world is run by the devil, who's God's enemy. And do you guys remember Katie's example of the lazy river from family camp like a billion years ago? And that's how the world is set up, because not everything looks super evil by the five senses. Some things do. There's some things even the world looks at and says that's evil. But the way that the world is set up is like a lazy river where everybody's kind of floating the same way. And the devil has it all set up where it's easy to just keep your feet up and be on your floaties all the way down this river. And if you don't pay any attention, that's what you're doing, is just floating on the lazy river. He's got everybody tricked into thinking that we're going different directions. But we go to sometimes the Westerville pool, and there is a lazy river there, and there's floaties. And if you go when there's a whole bunch of kids, it's a madhouse. And sometimes kids are wrestling each other and flipping each other, and it seems like they're going different directions, right? Because there's all this kind of turmoil, but everybody's really just floating the same way. When it comes down to it, they're all going the exact same way, unless you very purposely turn around and march the other direction, okay? That's what the world does. It blinds everybody that we're all going the same way, and that way is the direction that the adversary has, which is notably not Christ. Might look like a whole bunch of different things. None of it looks like Christ. Don't be conformed to this world. And we're not a part of this world anymore, right? So we don't have to be conformed. We didn't used to have a choice, but we're not a part of it. But be transformed. All right, this word transformed. It's our word metamorpho. Lots of us are familiar with this word. It's the word of a caterpillar turning to a butterfly, right? Where it's a completely different thing. But we don't actually start off as caterpillars turning into butterflies. That is the word, and that's what it means. We start off as Adam people, right? That's what we got, is the flesh. And we are made new. Whether we do any of this stuff or not, God has made us new in Christ. We have a new life. This is talking about in practice, right? In our day-to-day. Do I look like Adam Stephanie, or do I look like Christ Stephanie? Do you look like Adam Audra or Christ Audra, right? I'm going to pick on her the whole morning. Maybe not. It's a transformation, and it's not a subtle one. If I look like Adam Stephanie, I don't look anything like Christ Stephanie, and vice versa. It's a complete change. That's that's this transformation that it talks about. And it's not something that we do. It's the part that God does via the Spirit in us. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Again, well, I don't know. We're coming back to it, but it'll be a minute. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our job is the renewing our minds part. God does the transforming via the Spirit in us. And there's another verse here that describes the same thing. You can find this a description of this in many other verses. This one also includes that same word for the metamorpho word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," there's that word, "into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." All right, I got a prop for you guys. Can you guys see this from the other side? For anyone listening, I have a full-length mirror here. You know I love you because nobody wants to look at a full-length mirror of themselves while they're teaching. But, all right, so here's what this is, okay? Well, good enough, right? I can look in this mirror, and I can see a middle-aged woman with brown and gray hair who forgot to bring her mascara this morning. And that would be what I'm looking at, right, when I look at this image. What we're told to do is to look into the mirror of the scriptures where we see Christ. Okay? Look at that. As I'm looking at this, as I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm seeing Christ, I'm then changed. I'm already this on the inside. But my external, the part that you would see in a mirror, right, is then changed to reflect that. And it's this cycle, right, where I'm looking at Christ here, and then I get changed to be like Christ. And then I keep looking, and I get changed. That's this process. And the part that I do is I look in the mirror, and I choose to look at Christ instead of choosing to look at anything else, right? It's not a bad thing to consider our ways, right? But for when we're renewing our minds, we want to be looking at Christ. If I am looking in here and then picking out each little piece and hyper-analyzing why this particular bit of Adam is so ugly and all of the history that got it to be that ugly, that's not looking at Christ and being transformed in his image. Now, as this is happening, might God show me things like, oh, you need to discard that? Sure, that's part of God teaching us, right? It's not that we'll never notice anything that's opposite to Christ. But what am I focusing on? What am I looking at? I'm looking at the gospel. I'm looking at Christ. And another thing is we don't want to just come up and be like, oh, that's a lost cause, and then walk away. All of it, none of it's any good. Well, yeah, none of it is any good. That's okay. None of us had anything good. That's why the gospel's so amazing. Don't look at it and be so discouraged because it doesn't immediately look like Christ. Look at Christ, look at Christ, look at Christ. And that process is going to happen. That's what this is talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. First 2 is where we're at now. That's the job of the Spirit inside of us. Go to Ephesians real quick. All right, Ephesians, chapter 4. Actually, I'll read that in a moment, but let me get there. Now, there's some challenges with this. I guess we'll read this first. Ephesians 4, let's start in verse 22. This is another section that's talking about really the same process, but there's one point I want to bring out from this. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? What am I thinking about? What am I looking at? What am I putting on in my head? And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we get an example. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I know we brought this up before, but see how there's a behavior listed here, right? Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. But in order to do that in the way that this is talking about, where transformation occurs, I have to think words of God. I can't just decide if I'm someone who, and you know, maybe you don't habitually lie as part of your old habit patterns. Pick something else, but we're, you know, lying is the example used here. That the reason that I wouldn't lie and I would speak truth is because of something that I know that's true from what God says. He says we're members one of another, and that's what I'm actually holding out. That's this mirror, right? Members one of another is what I see in that mirror. And then as that process is happening where I'm putting that on, I'm not going to be lying to you. I'm going to be speaking truth to you because of what I'm holding in my mind. And there are some challenges to this. It's funny. We talk about this a lot, and I was so reproved looking at this again because I've not arrived. I don't do this 100% of the time, all the time, right? There are things that are challenges for us. You guys know, I know you know this, heart monitors, you know, if you, like, even if you don't work in the medical field, you see in the movies, there's that little line, and what that is basically a tracking of a heartbeat through time, right? The line is time, and then the heartbeat happens, and so if it's faster together, then that's less time for heartbeat, right? So this example is only as tracking time. If I look in this mirror the way that God says to for a moment, and then I don't for a really, 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 really long time, and then I do it again, I'm not going to be experiencing that transformation. And so this is where I've had this happen, where I'll pray in the morning or read the scriptures, or it's not that there's no thoughts of God going through my head the entire day, right? There are some thoughts of God going through my head. But if they're far and few between, I will discover, because this is my flesh, that I'm unthankful. You may discover that you are impatient. You may discover you're angry. You may discover you're unthankful like I am. Maybe there's all sorts of different things, right? And you say, well, I remembered God today. Why am I not transformed? Why isn't this working? Did God lie? He didn't lie. The problem is that I did think about God once, but I didn't keep holding that. I didn't consider Christ at all until maybe a few hours later. And then for one moment I did again. And that's great when I do, right? But that's one of the challenges where I get tricked, and I think it's a common thing for people to get tricked and think, hey, this doesn't seem to be working. And it's because there's this whole thing in between where the world has time to conform us, right? Because if I'm not being transformed, I'm going to be conformed. That's the other side of it. The other thing is if I keep feeding myself with world-conforming food, and it comes all over the place. I have an Instagram account. I like to follow people who do bread baking and gardening. And so it likes to suggest videos of very unthankful people complaining about their husband and children. And other such things, right? It will suggest these things. Here, you might want to watch this. Maybe you'll relate. Well, I could. And then I'm feeding myself world-conforming food, right? Is that going to help me to be a living sacrifice to my God? No, it's not going to help me at all. And so that's a choice that I can make, what I'm going to feed on. This is all very general, right? This isn't something God's asking us to do only when a specific temptation comes in. He says, I beseech you by my mercies to be transformed, you know, to be a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an all the time thing. We also have times where there's a specific temptation in front of us where we have to specifically, oh, here's this thought that's coming in and I recognize that's not of my God and that doesn't match with Christ. And you have to set that aside and choose what God says about you, right? There's that too. Sometimes it helps to give yourself a pause. I know the things that trip me up sometimes, if the temptation comes and I immediately react, you're going to get Adam Stephanie out of me. If the temptation comes and I realize, oh, I get tricked by this one, and I pause it just a moment, I can give my brain enough time to actually make the choice that I know I want to make. So it helps to know yourself. This is all true for all of God's people, though. If we're ones who tend to listen to our emotions rather than the scriptures, this is true. If you're someone who's logical, that's not more spiritual. Logic that's not God's logic is not more spiritual than emotion, right? But we all have this mirror available because God's given it to us. We have his words regarding his son. We have his heart for man and what he's done in Christ that we get to look at. And we get to keep putting it on and keep putting it on and keep putting it on. And it will work. I love, Kristen, you mentioned about like remembering one thing. When my son was a baby, he had colic. And I averaged about 3 hours of sleep per night for a couple of months. And I was talking to someone recently, and they mentioned, like, you were basically a zombie. I'm like, yeah, I don't remember much of that time. But one thing I do remember was delivering for me was being at a mom's fellowship. And the woman who taught mentioned that even if you didn't have a lot of brain space, you didn't have a lot of time, my brain was mush, absolute mush. What I could do was I could hold on to one thing that was true. Right? One verse. I'm a child of God, right? That was the example this morning, right? I can hold on to I'm a child of God, and I can hold on to that heart all day. And maybe that's all at times we can hold on to. There's other times you can hold on to more, and praise God, right? But even in the hardest times, when we are physically not feeling well, when the pressure is on, when time is just nuts because there's so much going on, whatever the circumstances are, God didn't put a stipulation on this that transformation is only possible for those with lots of time on their hands, right? Or those who are at full brain capacity, right? I don't care who you are, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you can hold on to one thing. And that one thing is going to do, I keep going back to this mirror because it, to me, it communicates that there's that reflecting that happens and there's a purifying that happens, and I'm going to be outwardly more and more like what God's already put inside of me. Let's see here. Turn to Romans 8. And we're going to start in verse 5 here. This is talking about a very similar thing. This is basically talking about the same process. But what I want you to notice in these verses as we're reading, even though there is a choice that's given here, the wording and the context and the expectation in these verses is that you are in Christ, so of course you're going to be like Christ. That's the expectation in these verses. So Romans 8 verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh," right? Talking about what we're putting on, what we're thinking. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." There's an expectation there that if you are in the Spirit, then you're going to be thinking about the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We are going to see the fruit of which one we choose, right? So there is a choice there. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. You know, look how certain this is. Of course those that are in the spirit would have their thoughts and purposes be on the things of the spirit. That's who they are. The whole first bit of Romans has been talking about who we were and then who we are in Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And the outward is what's up for grabs. Does my life match what's actually real? That's up for grabs. But God's expectation, and it's because he knows what a big deal it is that he put Christ inside of us, right? He knows how transforming that is. He knows how different that is. He knows how real and true that is. And so his expectation is, of course, those that are in the spirit are going to be thinking of the things of the spirit. That's who they are. And the spirit inside us is groaning for that. You know, there's that leading, but it's a pretty strong lead. It's not just like, oh, let's go this way. Come on, let's go. You know, that's how the spirit is inside of us. And it doesn't have to be an exhausting thing to be looking at Christ. I love that this verse is right after verse 1. You know, we have this verse 2 that talks about what we do, but it's still supposed to be because we're living sacrifices to God. If I'm doing it for him and not for me, there's a joy to that, right? That's why. That's the why, is because he was so good. He was so merciful that now, of course, here's my life. And then this is what I'm being asked? Absolutely. Not because I'm trying to fix all the things that are wrong with me, but because he has made me this way. And so as a response of thankfulness, of course I would want to do this, right? Go back to Romans 12. Second half of verse 2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that here. Some of you may be familiar with the term ahina clause. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. It's not this, okay? So it's not ahina clause. If you don't know what that is, you can ignore those last five sentences. It's a fine translation, but a word that maybe communicates a little bit more is unto or towards. This process that's talked about here of not being conformed to the world but being transformed by the renewing of our mind is it's towards a proving. It's towards a testing. It's towards a finding out for oneself the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? It'll be obvious because it's a radical difference. Adam Stephanie is a radical difference from Christ Stephanie. They're not the same person. Not because I'm like some weird personality thing. It's Adam and Christ are opposites, right? And so there's going to be a proving. It's not subtle. These words here, good, we use the word good very flippantly. It can mean whatever we want, I guess, now. But when we look at God's word, we want to know what he says. Have you ever gotten an onion and it looks good on the outside and you cut it, but the inside's kind of rotten? And so you have to throw out that middle section. And some of the kids here are like, no, I've never cut an onion. Well, you'll get there. What can happen is an onion can rot from the center. And so then you look at that like, well, I still need an onion for dinner tonight. And so you pull out the rotten part and you throw that away and then you use the rest of it because that's what you got, right? That's not good. Good is good all the way through. Right? When God calls something good, it's wholesome. It's good all the way through. acceptable. That's a word for well-pleasing in practice and in action. It's the same word that was used in verse 1 for acceptable. And perfect is mature or fully realized, brought to its full end, okay? So, that you may prove, so unto approving, what is that good, wholesome, right, acceptable, pleasing to God, and perfect, mature, fully realized, will of God. So what's the will of God? Based on context of Romans, that we would be like Christ, right? That proving of this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, God's will for man is that we would be like Christ. It's going to prove, if we'll do this, that mirror thing's going to happen. And it's going to be proven that what God put inside you really is true and real, because it's going to come out. If no one else notices, you will, but other people will notice too, right? Because it's so radically different. God's purpose for man is that we would be in Christ. Isn't that exciting? That's, you know, God could ask us to be a living sacrifice and there could be nothing good in it for us. And it would be totally reasonable still for him to ask that for us or of us. But what he asks, and then he has, all right, and here's how you start. You put on Christ, you put on Christ, and you keep putting on Christ, and you keep putting on Christ. And you know what? You put on Christ some more. And what's going to happen is it's going to be proven. You're going to see it come out. This is my will for man, and here it is. As much as you want, right? I'm not 100% Christ 100% of the time. Neither are you. We will be one day, but as much as we want, now, it's ours. You know, and that I would want to keep something for myself or think that God doesn't, in doing God's will, I'd be somehow shortchanged is the oldest lie in the book. That's what Eve was basically tempted with, right? God's holding something back from you. Here's God's good way. Good way, maybe not, ha ha. Right? And he's holding something back, so you better get it for yourself. It's the oldest lie in the book, and it's still not true. God's way is still going to be good for us. You know, as much as we'll do this, we're going to see the fruit of it, which is super exciting. Go to, let's see. I don't think we need to go there, actually. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. The specific context on this is with monetary giving that was happening in the Corinthian church, where they were collecting money for saints in another city. And so that's the specific context. But these verses, while they're dealing with that very specific thing, are actually broadly true. And so let's read verses 6 through 8. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's logical. I have a garden right now. If I only put in 2 seeds, I'm not going to get all that much. If I put in 100 seeds, I'm going to get a lot more, right? Pretty logical. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Right? He wants our hearts in this. He doesn't want us to do this because, oh, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's my new law. Now that I'm free, I got to do this one, right? No, no. It's to be because we see how good he is and we just want to give our lives to him, right? That kind of a heart is what he wants. And then, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know, since when in the history of ever has God told man to do something and then not helped him? It even Jesus Christ, right? If anyone didn't need God's help, it would be Jesus Christ. And yet when he was, right before he was going to be crucified, he prayed and he got strengthened. God strengthened him by sending an angel, right? there, I don't know what all else happened, but I know that he was not asked to do anything, and then God left him to his own devices to figure it out, right? God does that with each of us. He did that with, pick someone in the Bible. Pick someone. And you will find that when God asks them to do something, he provides all of this help, all of this grace. You're not going to be lacking or shortchanged in any way, shape, or form. We're almost done here. Go ahead and turn back to Romans 12. Let's read this again. You know, and let's consider as we read this, we are being asked to do this. This is a thing to do, sure. But let's consider God in this as we're reading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We don't do that part, right? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To do this. Like with the hoodie thing, right? If the mercies of God, if all I understand of the mercies of God and believe about them would be enough to do nothing, but I'm in Christ, I'm loved and holy and acceptable and righteous and perfect. And nothing eternally has changed. He loves me. He loves you. If what I understand of the mercies of God, I'm like, okay, here's my pocket lint. And I give that to God. Oh, better the pocket lint than nothing, right? Because better a little bit of Christ than none of Christ, right? Or, you know, I suppose none of us is ever going to give the whole hoodie all at once, right? In practice, maybe not. But that can be my heart to do that, right? There's no judgment and condemnation when I fall short. But my heart should be to love my Father who did this for me and present my whole body a living sacrifice. Every moment of every day can be his. And when I do that, I'm going to prove what he's already put in me. You know, there's room for me to improve with how often I look in that mirror. And but we should expect when we do that, that he's going to do his job. It's guaranteed. If we will do the one little thing that we don't even have to do, but we're being asked to do by a really good God, he absolutely will do his part. You know, we'll have the joy of proving Christ and the delight of living life to the one who gave it to us. Thank you, everyone. I think that's it. Love you.